Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. If thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now Jeremiah was one of the more prominent Old Testament prophets. He's called one of the major prophets, called by the Lord to be a prophet during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. Under Josiah, there was a great spiritual revival, the most significant effort to return to God in the land of Judah since the days of David some 400 years earlier. It was during this revival that Jeremiah was called. He was prophet during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. In his early life, Jeremiah seemed to have been a rather tender and retiring person, almost shrinking from public life and prominence. He was much like Saul, the first king of Israel, at the time that he was chosen to be king. He was keenly sensitive to the injustice and very sympathetic toward the sorrows his nation was enduring. Conflict and antagonism appeared to dismay him. One has commented that at the start of his life's work, he was more of a John than a Peter. But his timidity and tenderness and reserved disposition changed to a large degree during his life toward a stronger, more courageous fighter, even often harsh in doing the work he was called to do. He was no longer fearful of difficulty and danger. And doubtless this change was forced upon him because of his work as a prophet of God during the days of digression from God. His times, his work, his opponents had challenged and demanded it of him. He could not have survived with any other disposition. He filled the work of a prophet for nearly 50 years. And it was during this period in Judah's history that the nation was taking giant strides toward their self-imposed destruction. Northern Israel had already fallen some 80 years previously. Following Josiah's reign, Judah was governed by four wicked kings in a row. They were kings that were personally corrupt, they worshipped idols, and they walked not in the ways of Jehovah. The people, having swelled to a revival and renewed devotion under Josiah, swiftly plummeted into sin again under these evil leaders. Historically, it seems that even the people of God do not long remain faithful but suffer apostasy. Jeremiah, along with other prophets, constantly roamed the nation, pleading, preaching, urging, teaching, warning, lest the nation be ruined. His love for God and for his fellow countrymen and for the future generations would not allow him the secluded life his personality would have preferred. His love for truth and his hatred of evil would not permit his tenderness to be a holdback from using the strong words that the situation demanded that he speak. As he stated in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, "But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay." Yes, the times were evil, therefore his way was hard. He was often persecuted by the very ones he sought to help. He knew what it was to be rejected and ridiculed and shunned, and yet he spoke boldly for the Lord. He was even accused of treason for warning what the path of transgression would bring upon the nation of Judah. Now, when we read the four verses immediately prior to our text, we find these words, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Whereon are all they happy that deep? Hast thou planted them? Yea, that if they have taken root, they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me, tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. Jeremiah seemed disillusioned at the circumstances in Judah. Why do the wicked seem to prosper, he asked. That did not seem right. Why do those who act treacherously seem to be at ease? That ought not to be the way of it. Their service to God was only lip service. God did not really rule their hearts. And why should Jeremiah and others who sought God's righteousness have to suffer because of such as these? The righteous seemed to have more difficult time than the wicked. What future was there for a man who tried to do right? And all of these frustrating questions bounded in the heart of Jeremiah. God's answer was that if you cannot stand these relatively small trials and persecutions, what are you going to do when greater perils and burdens come upon you? Now, when the Jordan was low, it was easy to cross. If you find it difficult to cross when it's low, what do you expect when the river reaches flood stage? If troubles, slow as footmen, surpass you, what will you do in a race with horses? If in a land of peace you are not secure, how will you fare when heavier strife overtakes you? Now, these are really soul-searching questions. God did not deny to Jeremiah that the wicked seemed to prosper, but what of that? That was not to be the concern of Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew the end of the wicked, it would be destruction. The joys, the pleasures, the rewards of sin were temporary at best. Real prosperity and security was with those who still served God, although their present state of affairs was not very encouraging. God had already told Jeremiah what was coming upon Judah. Jeremiah had been warning the people of the impending doom. It was because all seemed so prosperous that the people gave him no heed. But Jeremiah knew when the final test came, the wicked would not and could not stand. God implies that even though hardship was the present lot of Jeremiah, it could, and indeed it would, get worse. His personal life would become more difficult. His heart would be broken as he witnessed his people seized and violated and humiliated by enemies from without. All his work of teaching and warning would appear to have been in vain and amount to nothing. But if Jeremiah weakened beneath the complacency and the apathy and the indifference of his people toward what is right, his strength would not sustain him in the more trying hours that were yet to come. Now, friend, there is much in this theme that we need to learn and apply to ourselves. Hardships and disappointments are often a part of one's life. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who never encounter problems and difficulties never grow stronger like they should. They never develop the confidence that they can face whatever life offers them. If we rightly consider the trials we meet, they can be turned into blessings because they can give us an opportunity to develop character, to get a clearer perspective on life, to learn what is and is not of real and everlasting value. If the smaller, insignificant daily problems cause us to lose our equilibrium, what will we do when real trouble comes? If we fret and despair and allow ourselves to grow bitter over things which are more or less common to all mankind, how do we expect to overcome and defeat stronger forces that would destroy us? When our lives are relatively good, and we have so many blessings, with so many conditions and circumstances that are well, and we still find no peace, what of the days when poverty, sickness, and deprivation or other forms of stress may strike? If we complain during the good days, what will we do during the evil days when they come? We often bother ourselves with many matters, do we not? It is a wise habit to often ask ourselves, Is this thing which concerns me really all the bother that I am allowing it to give me? We're possibly inclined to exaggerate our troubles anyway, making mountains out of molehills. Now, I do not minimize the tremendously heavy burdens that many people have to carry. I speak of those trivial burdens that are not really all that important, but those things which we sometimes allow to really get under our skin. If we let those smaller things harass us, can we be able to climb the real mountains when we reach them? Probably most of us do not realize how blessed we are. If we could consider most other people of the world, we might be more appreciative of the bountiful outpouring of God's benevolence upon us. Severe ordeals often come in a person's life when they least expect them. We see people with heavy loads, and we wonder, how do they take it so calmly, so composed, even in the face of these dreadful, serious, heart-rending trials that are forced to face them? We all think our problems are the big ones, but most likely, if we really only knew how small they were in relation to what others endure, we would be strengthened. The reason some people are able to take things in stride that are truly difficult is because they have first learned how to meet the smaller problems of life. They have in their hearts the knowledge of what really matters, and they know that this life is not all there is to one's existence. There is another life awaiting the faithful in the Lord, and for that we long. They know that the fleeting affairs of life, however good or bad, are just exactly that, fleeting and passing. They have learned that the best life consists of fearing God and keeping His commandments. They know this is their whole duty, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We are not permitted to look into the future. We know not what we may be called upon to face. We cannot tell what a day may bring forth. The future is always uncertain, for the nation, for the church here on earth, even for our individual lives. But we do know that we have refuge in God. We do know that we will not be tempted above that we are able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We do know that God has worked for our good in providing the way of eternal life, Romans 8 and verse 28. We do know that whatever transpires, Almighty God loves us, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Life has its mysteries, its injustices, its inequities, and bewildering moments, and we cannot escape them all. But if we cannot learn to cope with them by leaning on God and following His will, what shall we do when it comes our time to cross the river of death? Have you ever seriously considered that moment? It awaits you someday, somewhere, sometime. It's inescapable. It's inevitable. Our natural courage will not sustain us when we view the reality of that moment. How much we shall long for the steadying hand of the Lord to hold us and to lead us and to guide us, lest we sink. But if we have not learned to lean on Christ before that hour, how shall we meet and successfully pass that milestone? The prevailing theme of our text and these thoughts derived from it is that we must meet the present with confidence, with optimism, assurance, and surely determination. We must prepare for the future, so we need not have fear of it. We must, however, prepare now, while we have time and opportunity, knowing not when our opportunities shall be abruptly terminated. We are to prepare during this life for its end. And if we fail in that, we have failed in everything that really matters. The adequate ability to live correctly both here and with God eternally is found only by being faithful in Christ. You must become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism into Christ. Then you must be a Christian, loyal and faithful each day until we leave the walks of this life. Doing that, relying on God, we shall know the joy eternal that awaits the redeemed. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.